Well, I see Richard and Rose in the background, and I was going to begin by saying I had the privilege once of going into Mr. Sid Nichols's room and seeing all of his commentary of the Bible, all his notes, and I was overwhelmed. And yeah, the insight he must have had studying the Bible. But I've been privileged again this week because our pastor, Tim, has a treasure trove of notes and sermons, and he has kindly shared with me sermon notes on this passage tonight, Mark chapter 15. So I do not want to have anyone say well done or anything like that afterwards. Credit must be to Tim for his preparation. But can I share this with you as well, just so that we keep it in context? John 3, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from the heaven is above all. I want us to glorify Jesus tonight. Not our late brother, Sid Nichols, or Tim, or myself. Please, let's focus on Jesus, the servant king. We come to follow him. Let's pray before we open Mark chapter 15. Heavenly Father, I am overwhelmed, daunted by my brothers who have studied your words at great length. But Lord, just open the scriptures to us tonight. May we all be encouraged to follow and serve the servant king, but not just to serve him, but to be like him. Lord, help us have a glimpse of our Lord, how wonderful he was. Just make our hearts sing for joy tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's turn to chapter 15 of Mark. And it says this. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and turned him over to Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of. But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. Knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him! They shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder. Crucify him! Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, Hail, King of the Jews! Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. One commentator says this: here the power of heaven faced the power of Rome. Let us consider that for a moment. The power of heaven facing the power of Rome. We might have read this passage 1,000 times. But have we really grasped the mighty clash? Evil against good. On the face of it, we have a carpenter, and he's up against the priests, the chief priests, the elders, the Sanhedrin, the governor. Who comes out on top? Where is the power? When we think about power, we might see and recognize leaders. And on the face of it again, Jesus doesn't come across as a leader with any power in this passage. But we'll consider that in a moment. I don't know about you, but who has power in your life? Who is leading your life? We have different leaders in our life. We have parents, we have teachers, we have coaches, and we have bosses. And in my case, I have my wife. But what sort of leader do we need? And what sort of leader should we have? What leader is good for us? Mark, in this passage, tells us of different leaders. And we'll consider the first group of leaders, the religious ones. We see in verse 1 that early in the morning, the chief priests, the elders, the teachers, the whole Sanhedrin, these are the religious leaders, aren't they? You'd think they would conspire for good. But we can see here, can't we, that they are hatching a wicked plan. They are conspiring to kill Jesus. We read that only a few verses before. They were incensed in chapter 14, verse 64, where it says, "You have heard this blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. For what? Because Jesus claimed to be the Son of Man. And their preconceived ideas led them to have a show court, a show trial, in which they convicted him of a crime which he's not guilty of. He's innocent. It reminds us, doesn't it, of Psalm 2, where we hear of leaders conspiring. It says this: "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one." Here, prophecy is being fulfilled. These leaders are conspiring, and not only that, they conspire with another leader, Pilate. They do so early in the morning and at speed, to such an extent that Jesus is arrested and killed within a day. This world is complicit in the death of God's Son. It just shows us how repulsive Jesus is to a certain type of leader, a leader who wants to not share in power. It's interesting as well that Mark, who writes this, writes at a time when he is himself in Rome under the persecution of the Roman Emperor Nero. Why is Jesus so repulsive to Nero? Because Nero persecuted the church. Why is Jesus repulsive to the chief priests and the Sanhedrin? Because they don't want to share this power with Jesus. They want to keep it. Even Pilate can perceive the true motive. We read that in verse 10. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. Even Pilate could recognize the motive for wanting Jesus killed. They want to get rid of Jesus because they want to be in charge, and Jesus is a rival. And the irony is that this whole episode shows that they are lacking power. The fact that they have to turn to Pilate to get the death sentence, something they couldn't achieve themselves. They ask someone else to do their dirty work. It just shows they are hopeless. And their leadership, we see in the way they are in and amongst the crowd, and they are stirring up the crowd. We read that, didn't we, in verses 6 onwards. Verse 11, in fact, the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas. They are in the crowd manipulating the crowd. They're preying on the weak, on the gullible, telling them what they might want to hear, playing on their emotions, all for their own gain. And what is the result of this kind of leadership? Well, it is a profound injustice. An innocent man dying. We see it throughout history, and in fact, we might see it today. I don't know if you've looked at the news, but the Russian election is happening. I doubt any opposition has a fair chance. But we don't have to look and far and wide and blame the Russians for everything. We can look closer to home and see it happening in our nation, in our communities. There is a kind of leadership that is domineering, which manipulates, and it's a terrible leadership. A corrupt leadership, an evil leadership. So, folks, let's not be naive when we see people telling us what to think. Let's think for ourselves. Because some leadership out there in the world wants to control and keep power. It's not the leadership that we as a Christians hope for. What is the second kind of leadership? Well, we see in Pilate, another character in this passage, a different kind of leadership. A leadership that wants the quiet life. He was the governor, the prefect of Judea, and he's appointed from Rome. So this great empire appoints him, and you'd think this is where power lies. Surely in Pilate we'll have true leadership. Well, Pilate finds himself in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, so there'd be spiritual fervor. He's there to make sure everything goes peacefully. And lo and behold, there's an uprising. And this carpenter is presented before him. And the Jews, it seems, have alleged that he is claiming to be the king of the Jews. Because that is the charge he puts to him in verse 2. Are you the king of the Jews? It's not something we've read before. As I said, chapter 14 and verse 62 is talking about being the Son of Man, about being God's Son. But here they've twisted it because they want Pilate to intervene. They want him to intervene because this is something political now. Caesar can surely not share his power with another king. So the allegation has been twisted, it's been reworded, and it's so that Jesus can face the death penalty. Now, Pilate is clearly unimpressed by this claim. As we've seen, he can perceive the real motive. He gives Jesus plenty of opportunity to defend the allegation. It's clear that he has recognized that Jesus is not a politically motivated rebel, but he wants the quiet life. And so in verse 9, he latches onto something, a tradition. Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Or, as he presents it, Barabbas. And after the crowd is stirred up, he obviously relents. This is weak leadership, isn't it? He is being swayed, not by his own power, but by the crowd, this mob. This is weak leadership. This isn't the leadership anyone wants. It's capitulation. It's good for nothing. I ran a race yesterday, and I began quite well. I was running with the leaders, but I was weak. And I capitulated, good for nothing. I didn't deserve to be in the lead group. Well, let's not put our trust in any leader that is weak. And anyway, let's turn to the third kind of leadership. Jesus here shows us what a true leader should be. And I hope that you will put your trust in him. By the looks of it, he is not the leader that we want because he looks weak on the face of it. By the end of this passage, he is stripped of his clothes, he is stripped of his dignity. And he is clothed in this purple cloth, a robe, which had a spiritual symbol, and then a crown of thorns to show his kingship. He's clearly being mocked, and he has been spat, he's been hurt. But there's irony, isn't there? Unwittingly, the soldiers, the chief priests, even Pilate, are all testifying to him being a king. Little do they know that this meek lamb of a man is the king that we all want and need. He is not just a carpenter. They've completely underestimated him. He is the King of the Jews. Mark has stated as much in verse 2, in verse 9, in verse 12, in verse 18, and again in verse 26, which is beyond our passage. He is the King of the Jews, and they've killed him. And it's just as God planned. We remember to the time when he's back in the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus is in agony, facing up to the task ahead. We read in chapter 14, verse 35, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Don't see his silence in this passage as weakness or patheticness, if that's even a word. This is strength. He is accomplishing a mission. God's will. His Father's will. He rose up from that prayer and got himself arrested. And then he faces all these insults when clearly he could have defended himself. But he knows this must happen. The hour must pass. It must happen. And the only thing he does say to Pilate is, when Pilate questions him, verse 2, are you the King of the Jews? He says, yes, it is as you say. You could read that in this way, that you would do well to consider it. After that, he is silent, like a meek lamb. We read in Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. A passage which talks about the servant. The servant king. This is a man of incredible strength. As Paul puts it, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He is unlike me, unlike any other person ever existed, any other leader. Have you ever heard of the expression, oh, he buried himself for his team? I've heard it said many times of a rugby player or a footballer who's gone the extra mile to win the match. Well, here, Jesus literally buries himself for you. He wasn't defeated. He is the King of the Jews, accomplishing a plan. But why? Why? Well, can I ask that you turn to chapter 10 of Mark's Gospel? And let's read together verse 42. It says, Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is true leadership, one that's come to serve. And it is a service that ends up in death for Jesus. A ransom, one who gives his life as a ransom for many. And we have the perfect illustration there with the life of Barabbas. Here we have a brute of a man, famous, it seems, for murder, for insurrection, a true political rebel, unlike Jesus, one who hated the Romans, who wanted to be himself king, one who wants to be in control. And he is the one in chains. But this whole passage tells us that Jesus' exchange with him, his trial, crucifixion, suggests that he's died in the place of Barabbas. If he hadn't been released, maybe it would have been Barabbas on that hill, dying between the two other criminals. But no, it's Jesus who takes his place. Folks, we are no different to Barabbas. We may not have committed murder or insurrection, but we have tried to and failed to become king of our own lives. Not an insurrection against the Roman rule, but insurrection against God's rule. If we were in this day and age, we would have been in the crowd shouting, "Crucify him." Jesus would have been repulsive to us. Well, thanks be to God's grace and mercy that he can make that great exchange and open our eyes to see that we can follow a more beautiful kingship. He is not the sort that wants to manipulate. He invites us to follow him. He dies in our place so that we might be free, like Barabbas, free from his chains, to live a new life. He is the king you need. I'll finish with this. He is the king you need, the servant king. He's not weak like Pilate. He's not domineering like the chief priests who are there for their own power. He is the one with true power, but he serves. Folks, just trust and follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you that you show Jesus in the most glorious light. He is meek, but he is all-powerful. Thank you that he did your will on that cross so that we might be free from sin, that you might forgive us for our sin. Lord, help us now then to serve you for those of us who believe in him. Not just amazed like Pilate was, but believe and trust and commit our lives to follow him. Help us to be like our Lord, a servant. Thank you, Jesus. In your name now we pray. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." I'm going to close with the words of Philippians chapter 2. It says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen."